Good morning. I asked Shirley to come and pray for me, and so thank you, Shirley.
We thank you for your anointing on Jeff's life and heart. We thank you that it is a new and growing and vital anointing. Father, I'm struck by the thought that none of us are here by accident, that you have appointed this day. Father, as he brings us your truth, we ask you to give him boldness, that we would be changed by you, that you we would leave here changed forever by your spirit. We thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Shirley. We're just at the beginning of a series we're calling Combating the Lies. And I told you last week about how I learned that people lie very early on. And this week I want to tell you about how my wife learned that people lie very early on. She was about two and a half years old, and her twin older sisters placed her on top of a dresser and told her to jump off, that they would catch her. Yeah. Because they were five at the time, and they were going to catch her jumping off the dresser. But they looked at her and said, come on, we got you. And she said, I don't know. And they said, come on, we got you. And she hesitantly decided, I'm going to jump. And she jumped, and they just watched her fall to the ground and break her collarbone. People lie. People are liars. And this morning, I want to talk about how we can combat these lies. Last week, we talked about the fact that there's lies that we own and kind of place on ourselves. This week, I want to talk about the fact that there's lies that others place on us. And those lies oftentimes sit upon our lives and kind of follow us throughout our life. And they're affecting us whether we realize it or not. And God's word says that whatever is bound on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loose in heaven. And sometimes we don't realize that the words that come out of our mouths land with weight. Right? We will say things to one another, not realizing that the enemy of our soul is looking for an opportunity to use that lie to impact somebody's life. And so this morning, to do that, we're going to look at the life of David. We're going to be in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 17. In the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 227. 227. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at the life of David. This may be a familiar story. You may have heard the story of David and Goliath before and had no idea what it was all about. Well, we're going to explain it to you this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, page 227, and the Bible's provided in front of you. Before we do that, I just want to explain kind of the first part of what's going on here, and then we'll dive in. So first, we need to understand that there is a king over Israel, and his name is Saul at this point. He is the first ruling king over Israel. He has fallen out of favor with God, and so a shepherd boy named David has been anointed by God's prophet Samuel, and the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. They're battling with their neighbors. The battle lines have been drawn, and they're literally on each side of a valley coming into this story that we're about to read. Goliath is a member of the Philistine army. He is said to be 9 feet tall. I know that's hard for some of us to imagine because we don't have anyone even closely related to that height at this point. But it says he was 9 feet tall, and he was taunting them constantly. He was talking about how they were weak and they couldn't do anything, and their God was weak and their God wasn't going to do anything. And if one of you would come out and fight me, if you win, then you get to rule over all of us, and if we win, we get to rule over you. David is not old enough at this point to go to war, but he has other obligations. One is watching the sheep of his family, and the other is playing for the king. He played the harp, and at this point in Saul's life, he's got something affecting his soul, and whenever David would come and play for him, his soul would be soothed. So those are the two things going on in David's life leading up to the story that we're about to read. We're going to start in verse 12 and read 29, and then we'll continue this morning. We're going to look at this in three parts, because I think there's three big lies here that others place on us, and I want to tackle them. It says in verse 12, "Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse. He was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had eight sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The first was Eliab, and the second was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and every evening and took a stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this Ephraim of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of the unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines.' Early in the morning, David left the flock in care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his line and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel.' David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God?' They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, 'This is what will be done for the man who kills him.' When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.' 'Now what have I done?' said David. 'Can I even speak?'" Let's stop there for a minute. I just want to highlight some things here as we continue this morning. I believe the first lie here that we see is the lie of character. David's brother is going after David's character. And there are numerous times, I think, going through this life where people attack our character, and it sits like a lie, and it can really honestly affect how we go about our daily lives. Notice that David left the sheep in care of a shepherd. All right, so that's the first answer to the first question his brother asks. I left them in reliable hands. Notice that he left the things that his dad asked him to bring in the keeper's supply. Are you tracking? David did everything that he was asked to do. There is nothing about his character that is flawed at this time. Then he went straight to his brothers to see how they were doing. He went to see how they were doing. Not how the war was, not if we were winning. He wanted to check on his brothers. Are you okay? Dad asked me to come and check on you. And then this is what happens. While he was seeing how his brothers were doing, Goliath comes out and starts to spiel. Blah, 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 blah. The men standing near David said that the victor would get money, marriage of the king's daughter, and his family would be exempt from taxes. That's the physical things that would happen to the person who wins the battle. And notice, immediately after David is told, he asks, what will be done for the man who speaks against our God. What will happen to the person who takes care of this guy who's speaking against our God? Notice that he's not focused on the fact that he can have money, the king's daughter, or be exempt from taxes. His focus is on the fact that there's somebody speaking against his people and his God. And notice right away where his brother goes to. Eliab says in anger and starts condemning his brother. Completely misunderstands the whole circumstance, the whole situation. Who did you leave the sheep with? Your focus is all about yourself. You're a conceited little brat. Your heart is wicked. You've just come to watch the battle. That's all you care about. And David goes, do I get to respond to this? Can I just tell you what's going on? I don't know if you've ever had one of these kind of experiences before, where you feel like you're sharing the good stuff that's down deep in your soul, and somebody is just completely missing it and ripping you a new one. And these lies have a tendency to sit there, depending on our age and where we're at. And when we hear them again, the older we get, we go back to that place that we were as a child, and they resurface again, and they can cause all kinds of situations in our lives. I had the privilege of growing up in a home where my parents really didn't highlight the different kind of people that were in the world. I had no idea that it mattered that people were different shades of melatonin. Like, I had melanin. Different shades of a sleep drug. Anyways. I had no idea that there was different kinds of people in the world. I noticed that there was differences, but it didn't matter because that's how my parents raised me. And as I grew up, I had the privilege of any time, you know, there was some kind of injustice in the world, my parents having honest conversations with me, saying, "Jeff, this is not what God desires or wants. We cannot attack somebody's character based on how they look." I had the privilege when I was in college to be part of this program called HEOP, Higher Education Opportunity Program, that paid for most of my college education, and I had the opportunity to be the only Caucasian in the group. And I say opportunity because when I was growing up, although my parents instilled in me, like, loving on everybody around me, I had a tendency to gravitate towards other Caucasian people. That was my natural, right? Well, I had an opportunity to spend the whole summer with people not like me. And you know what happens with Jesus being present? I didn't notice that anybody was a different shade. They didn't notice that I was a different shade. In fact, at one point, we were driving down the road all together, and one of my teachers, who just happened to be Afro-American, looked at me and she goes, "Jeff, I just realized something." This is week 6 of week 7. She goes, "Jeff, I just realized something." I said, "What's that?" And she goes, "You're white." And I was like, "Oh no! What do you want?" And we all laughed. Later that year, we were voting on who would be the class or the president of student government. And there were two guys up for election. And one happened to be African American, and one happened to be white. And I looked at both of them and thought, one would be better at serving than the other. Not because of how they looked, but because of all the skill sets that they had. And I chose the one who just happened to be white. I was walking back to my dorm, and one of my friends in HEOP, not from my class, but one of the older students, asked me, "Hey, Jeff, who did you choose?" And I said, "Yeah, I chose Paul." "You racist punk." And immediately I was caught off guard. Nobody ever in my entire life has called me a racist, although there were racial tendencies in my life, if I'm honest, right? And I'm like, no, you don't understand. Like, I know both of them. Like, I've talked with both of them. I think Paul will do a better job. "Oh, whatever. You're just choosing the white guy because you're white." And I went back to my room, and I was like, "Oh my goodness. Can you just hear me for a second? Can you just hear what I'm talking about. And I know how I felt in that moment. Can I speak to my Caucasian brothers and sisters for a second and say, that was one moment in my life. Imagine that was almost every single day of your life. How you would feel if your character was questioned by the color of your skin. It gave me a whole new perspective on what my brothers and sisters go through who are not Caucasian. When we choose to let our words land on people's souls with lies, maligning their character, they sit and they stay and they speak mistruth to our souls. We cannot allow them to sit. If you have had lies spoken against you in any way, shape, or form, today, this morning, we are going to combat them. We are going to crush them. We're going to do away with them. Let's continue. Pick the story up. In verse 30. The Philistines' commanders continued to go out to battle as often as they did. David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to Sorry, I got myself all worked up. I know, it's the right-hand side, it's the left-hand side. All right, go to verse 30. Now, go to 20, sorry. Hey, can I just stop and pray for a second? Can we do that? Lord Jesus, I humbly submit myself to you, knowing that you desire to say something this morning that is very clear and concise. And I tell the enemy of my soul, you have no authority over me. You don't get to win. You don't get to speak mistruth this morning. We only get to hear from Jesus. Whatever you desire to do and say over anybody sitting in this room ends today in the name of Christ Jesus. Instead, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So go to verse 30. On the left-hand side of the page, 228, it says, when they turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, the man answered him as before. When David's Sid was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of the Philistines. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistines and fight him. You are only a young man. As he had been a warrior from youth, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came to carry off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistines. So Saul said to David, Go, the Lord be with you. Stop there for a second. The second lie I see here in this passage is the lie of age, gender, or race. I spoke on that just previously to kind of tie these two together. Because sometimes the character one oftentimes gets flowed over into this one, in the age, gender, and race. And the king hears that David is questioning who's going to take care of this guy, and so he sends for him. He knows him, he sends for him. He's playing his harp. Okay, let me hear what this guy who plays the harp, who heals my soul, has to say, even though he's just a kid. David says, hey, listen, don't worry. I'll get rid of Goliath. So put yourself in Saul's position for a second. All right, Saul has been said to be, in previous chapters, one of the tallest of all the Israelites. He was probably over 7 feet tall. So who should be going out to battle? Saul, the king. He's really probably most likely the best warrior, but he's not. He's sitting back in his tent. And then this little kid comes in and says, don't worry, king, I'll take care of it. Can we just laugh internally just a little bit? You can't fight him. You're only a young man. Oh my gosh, this gets said way too much in our world. And David says, hey, wait a second. I've killed a lion and a bear. And I just want to pause for a second. These stories of him killing the lion and the bear, we need to pause for a second and understand that this was miraculous. Okay? Miraculous. Right? No normal kid is going out and destroying and killing a lion and a bear. What David is saying is, listen, I know the God that I serve. He's been with me before. He'll be with me again. Whether it's a lion or bear or this 9-foot dude, I am not afraid. It's the God I serve. That's what he's saying. I'll take care of him too. Don't worry about it. I got this. These lies get said over and over and over again. If you're too young, oh, you're too young. You get to middle age, oh, you're not young enough anymore. You get older, ah, you're too old. Oh, you can't do that, you're a guy. Oh, you can't do that, you're a girl. Oh, you can't do that because you're this, that, and the other thing. And these lies come out of our mouths, whether we realize it or not, and they sit with weight on the person we impart them on. And when they sit and they impart, we walk away and go about our business, but those words are sitting there, and they're stewing, and they're stewing, and they're stewing. And those of you who have heard those words, oh, you're too young. Oh, you're not young enough. Oh, you're too old. Oh, you're just a girl. Oh, you're just a guy. Oh, you can't do it. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. About the physicalness of who we are. We sit there, and then any time something remotely gets close to that, that remotely gets said close to that, we go back to that first spot. We go back to that first time we heard it. If we were 5 years old and we're 40 now, all of a sudden we become 5 again. We go back to that place. And at some point, it's got to stop. My roommate from college, his name was Don Jones, and his dad was a great, great preacher. And when I was a kid, he did a whole series on when God chooses young people in the Bible to do, like, amazing things. And this was a phrase, and I still remember it today. I was 15 years old the first time I heard this. When God wants to do something big, he often taps on the shoulder of a young person and says, how about you? He says, how about you? I don't care how old you are. I don't care. I will get done what needs to get done. I will choose somebody who's 99 or 9. It don't matter. I'm God. I love this story of Greg Force. And maybe you've never heard of Greg Force before, but we just had the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. And it's just cool. And I think it's craziness that we still haven't gotten back after a series. But there's this guy, Greg Force, who was paramount in making sure we could connect with the astronauts on their way back to Earth. All right? We had a listening station in Guam, and the radio antenna that relayed the signal from the ship coming back from the moon so we could know what was going on inside the Apollo, so we can know everybody was okay. All of a sudden, the bolts, the threads started to come loose, and the antenna started to come loose, and we were losing connection. And so Greg Force gets called. Greg, come and save the day. So Greg had a unique size advantage, and he snuck his hand down in this 2.5-inch opening so he could tighten the screws and shove grease down in there so they would stay where they were, so the antenna could stay where it was, so that we could understand what was going on with those astronauts plummeting back to Earth. And without Greg Force, we wouldn't know what was going on with our astronauts. This was Greg Force at the time. He was a 10-year-old son of the relay guy who was listening to the signal. And when his dad realized, there's no way I can get down in there, he called home, hoping his wife would answer the phone. That was not in the day when we had these attached to our faces at all times, right? Called home, hoping to get his wife so he could talk to his son, and so he could tell his son, I need you, come here. And his name was sent out from NASA saying, without him, it wouldn't be possible. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. We have to stop using our words to hinder the things that are most important. And when we use our words to hinder others, it has a ripple effect. We're missing out on opportunities. And when we allow other words to sit and land with weight upon our souls, we're missing out on opportunities. Let's continue. And we're going to go to verse 40. Go to verse 40. This is what it says. David, after Saul tried to give him his armor and his sword, Saul was seven feet tall. David says in verse 39, I can't use these. And he shook it off, and then he said, in verse 40, he says, then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with his health and handsome appearance. He despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with your sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defile. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give your carcass of the Philistine armies to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All these gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck down the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with the sling and the stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine. And then he ran over and cut off his head. You ready for lunch? I think there's a third lie here that gets spoken over us a lot. It's the lie of size or ability. You don't have what it takes. You don't got this. You can't do it. Goliath says to him, you come at me with sticks? First of all, he didn't have a stick in his hand, he had stones. Use your eyeballs. I'll give your flesh the birds and the wild animals. I'm gonna run you over. Your skills and abilities are not good enough. They are subpar. They are nothing, is essentially what he's saying to David. Now listen, for most of us, we've heard this before. You've heard you're not good enough. Maybe you're sitting in your job right now and you're thinking, man alive, I don't got this one. You know where that comes from? Some point in your past, you were told you can't do it. And the enemy of your soul is just reminding you of an old lie. And it's an old lie that needs to stop. So see what David does? Instead of sitting and listening to lie, because if I had a 9-foot guy, I'm 6'2". If I had a 9-foot dude standing in front of me with a javelin and a sword almost as big as me and said, I'm going to run you down, I'd be like, yep, you probably are. I'm dead. I'm going to go run for the hills. No, David stands there. Why? Because he's already seen God defeat the lion and the bear. What is this dude going to do to me? He fully embraces his identity in his relationship with God. And it's his identity in his relationship with God that makes the lie not stick. And it's your identity in your relationship with God that will make the lie not stick. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the God of which I'm speaking of, I would implore you to look into the God that I'm speaking about, because he's the only one who can combat the lies that you've been spoken your entire life. The Lord is with me. He'll be with me. He's been with me. He will be with me again. I'm not worried. All of the lies that I've talked about this morning ultimately attack our identity. The lies we share with others, we impart on others, we're attacking their identity. The lies that the enemy reminds us of and tells us all the time, they're attacking our identity. So the way we combat the lie is understanding that our identity is rooted in a creator God who loves us, wants a relationship with us, and wants us to have a relationship with others. David models that by identifying and settling his secureness in the Lord. The lies don't get the land. They don't get to stay. Can I be a little vulnerable with you this morning and say that I have been the one who has spoken the lies before? When you become a parent, you remember the things that your parents did, and you tell yourself, I will never do those. If you're a young person who's not yet had the opportunity to have children, as God is my witness, you will say, this will never happen, and then all of a sudden, they're coming out of your mouth, and you're like, ah. A couple years ago, one of my boys did something, and I was like, what are you thinking? Now listen, the reality was they made a bad choice. But what out of my mouth came is, you're stupid. So my child walks away, and I've just said, you're stupid. Pastor Jeff, the one who is supposed to have it together. You're a pastor. You learn how to watch your mouth, right? I got news for you. God's still working on me, too. And I found my child in his room later, and I went up to him, and I said, listen, you made a bad choice, and so did Dad. And I want you to know I'm sorry. You're not stupid. Will you forgive me? And this is the resilient of a good child. Hey, Dad, it's no big deal. I knew you didn't mean it. You know what? Sometimes we don't mean it, but it comes out of our mouth, and we need to apologize. We need to apologize. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you're remembering, oh, my goodness, I said something that may have landed with weight. Can I just encourage you to go change somebody's life and say the greatest words than any parent or anybody can say, I'm sorry. You want to wreck your kid in a good way? Apologize to them. Because I got news for you, we don't have it all together. And just because we're the parent doesn't mean we don't make mistakes either. And sometimes we're telling our kids to stop it because we see them making the same mistakes we made. and we don't like it in ourselves. So if I can just fix my kid and they don't do it. Sorry, I'll stop preaching. I want to land with this. We did this a couple weeks ago, and really what led us to having this series of the lies that combat us. So I'm asking the first impression team to bring in. I have little slips of paper for you. I want everybody to grab one of these. We're going to combat the lie this morning. All right? There's pens in front of you. Today, I break the lie of dot, dot, dot. And I'm going to pray for us, because maybe you're sitting here, you're like, man, I'm having a good week, Jeff. Stop, you know, raining on my happiness. Stop killing my joy. When we're in our unhealthy moments, these things resurface. When our wells aren't full, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, when our wells aren't full, these things come. They come to the surface. And so I want us to just, let's deal with them today. And I put the date on this, and some of you need to put this on your mirror that you go to first thing in the morning or in your car, so that when whatever this lie is resurfaces, you can go, nope, I dealt with that on September 15th, 2019. This lie doesn't get to continue anymore. It doesn't. It doesn't get to continue. And so as they pass these out, today I break the lie of whatever it was. Maybe you were told you were stupid. Maybe you were told you couldn't do it. Maybe you were told you were too young. And that one's sitting with you now, and you're in your 60s, and you still hear it. You're not this, you're not that, and it's still playing around in your head. And then whenever we're dealing with these kind of situations here at the church, we like to replace them with truth. And so the truth is that you're not too young. You're not too young enough. You're not too old. You're not too whatever. Whatever the opposite of what you've been told is, that's what I want you to place there. And so we have lie and we have truth, so that we can see whenever that lie resurfaces, no, this is what I replace that with. And I really encourage you, place this somewhere. Place it somewhere where you can see it and remember it as they continue to pass that out. Who doesn't have one yet? Raise your hand. All right. Let me pray for us as you write. Go ahead, keep writing. I'm just going to pray as you write. So don't close your eyes or any of that kind of thing. Just keep writing those down. Lord Jesus, I humbly come before you on behalf of every person that is sitting here this morning. Whatever the lie is that's been spoken over them, in them, or through them, whether it was 5 years ago or 50 years ago, whether it was last week or when they were young, right now, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the blood shed on the cross, we break it. It is broken at 12 o'clock on September 15th, 2019. It doesn't get to continue. Instead, we choose to replace it with truth, with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. With things that are true and noble and just and excellent and praiseworthy. We replace it, Lord. And we count it done in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose to conquer the lies that we just broke. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you want to pray through this with somebody, we'll have our prayer team up here afterwards. Maybe you want to verbalize it to somebody. Maybe you need to grab somebody sitting here or somebody at home. Or if you want to pray with somebody afterwards, they'll be available for you. Will you stand this morning as the worship team comes to close us out? And I really believe the song that we chose this morning is prophetic in nature. And so we're going to all sing this together as a declaration this morning of the lies that we just broke.